Thank y'all. I don't have to preach so good now. This fall, we're studying 1 Corinthians. We started that last week, the series called Connected in Christ. And the same way Paul wrote to the Corinthians to help them understand the importance of their connectedness to Jesus, connectedness to each other, he's doing it for us. And remember, from last week, the Corinthians and we need it. The Corinthian church was a divided church. They were a morally challenged church. They were a church that existed in a very pluralistic society. Last week, we looked at some of the parallels between the church then and the church today. And today, we're going to continue that thought. Really, all the way through the series, we're going to be continuing that thought. The importance of connectedness to Christ in our Christian walk. I'm not going to read the whole section that's marked out in the bulletin today. I'm going to read through verse 5 of chapter 2. But I invite you to listen, leave your Bibles open, for this is the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the foolishness of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than humanity. The weakness of God is stronger than humanity. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of humanity, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in a bold way, Paul draws a line in the dirt and says there are two kinds of people. They're the ones who are over here and the ones who are over there. And he tells us what the dividing line is. The dividing line that he's drawing in the dirt is the cross of Jesus Christ. And what you understand about the cross puts you on this side of the line or on this side of the line. There are two groups. The first group, well, they are the wise and the discerning group. And the second group, well, they're the morons. You have to forgive me. I'm working from the Greek. The word is moraia. It's where we get the term moron. That's the dividing line. And on one side, we have the wise and the discerning. And on the other side, at the risk of young people parroting me, I'm just going to keep calling them fools, which is the language that the scripture has adopted here. So I thought it might be a fun experiment this morning. We already have a center aisle. What if we all stand up and we put the wise and discerning people on one side and all the fools on the other side? Maybe we don't want to do that. There would be a big surprise. The big surprise is that Paul says it is the wise and discerning ones. Those are the ones who are perishing. Notice the active tense of the verb. They are perishing. They are actively perishing even while they are walking around. It means that they've chosen a path, and as they walk down the path, they are walking in the wrong direction toward their own demise. And it's the foolish ones. The foolish ones are the ones who were being saved. Again, notice the active verb. They are the ones who are walking toward somewhere, toward salvation, actively. They are on the path that leads to salvation. Paul is saying, you Christians, you believers in the cross, you are the ones who are the fools. And that takes some explaining. I want you to remember in cosmopolitan Corinthian culture, they placed a high value on wisdom and knowledge. They loved philosophy. They loved debating. But here's the thing, their wisdom and their understanding existed in a realm apart from God. They didn't involve God in their pursuit of wisdom. And so as a result, Jesus and the cross that Jesus bears, it doesn't make any sense to them. It's complete and utter foolishness. You remember that proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That is not the standard operating procedure for the Corinthians. They thought they were so smart. And Paul says they have left God out of the equation. And that's why he quotes from Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That is a flashback to a time in Israel's own history when they kept forgetting about God, and so God stepped in to judge them. The point that Paul is making is very clear. Two kinds of people. They're the wise Corinthians and the foolish Christians. And Paul is really clear. He'd rather be a fool for Christ than hold on to the so-called wisdom of the Corinthians. Now, maybe at this point, since Paul has labeled the Christians in Corinth as fools, he has to take some time to help them understand that this foolishness is not a bad thing, it's rather a good thing. And so he gives them a couple of examples. The first example he gives is the church itself. He starts in on them in verse 26 of the first chapter. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God did what God has always been so good at. He chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Paul's making the case that, you know, if you think about God and the way God has done things for a long, long time, then this should not be a surprise to you. To know that he accomplished his ultimate purpose through the cross. And it shouldn't surprise you that he's accomplishing his purpose in Corinth through a little group of foolish Christians. And that's all okay. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than humanity. And the weakness of God stronger than the best humanity has to offer. So Paul is pointing to the church itself. And this should make sense to us because, well, think back a couple of weeks to those Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who were standing before the most powerful man in the world. And they were nothing. And he was everything. And yet, they were able to stand up to him and make a mockery of him right to his face. Because God does that kind of thing all the time. Paul's reminding them that that's what God does. And that's what God is doing in Jesus. That's what God is doing through you, the foolish Christians of Corinth. And then he gives them another example to help them understand. He uses his own life. This is testimony time with Paul. Starting in chapter 2, he reminds them, "When I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling." And you have to understand that Paul is educated more than the Corinthians are. He could have pulled out the rhetoric that he knows. He could have pulled out the greatest oratory skills that they had ever seen. He could have pulled out the reason and the logic and the wisdom and the understanding. I think he could have engaged with them on their playing field and won. But that's not what he did, because he didn't want to be wise according to their standard. He wanted to, in his work, show the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God moves in power. "I didn't come to you with lofty words or your great wisdom. I came to you determined to tell you about one thing: Jesus Christ and him crucified." So far what Paul has done is he's set up these two sides. He's lifted up the foolishness of the cross, and he's lifted up the wisdom and understanding of the Corinthians. And he's illustrating for them how they have gotten off track. He's telling them, you know, your bad theology, your bad understanding of God and the way God works in the world, it has consequences. The reason that you all are a divided church, the reason that you're struggling with morality, the reason that you all are so influenced by what's out there in the world is because you got off on the wrong foot at the headwaters. You got off on the wrong foot when it comes to Jesus. You know, he's not anti-intellectual here. Of course he's not anti-intellectual. He knows so much. He's studied so much. But what he is anti is functioning, thinking, and living with a framework that is disconnected to Jesus. And he's pointing out the consequences of it. It's happening in Corinth. All the pressures had pushed them off at Jesus-centered theology. And as a result, there are those divisions in the church and those moral failings. You can study that all the way through this book. Paul is saying you've moved off course. The cross is not at the center. And the junk you're dealing with in the church is a consequence of the way you have chosen to believe. You've chosen wisdom over foolishness. So again, this is so important. How does Paul choose to provide a corrective to this church? How does he deal with a divided, morally challenged church that's caving in to cultural pressure? He pulls them back to the cross. That's what this whole book is about. It's what this whole section is about, especially. And he's telling them, the world may tell you that it's crazy. The world may tell you that it's foolish. The world may tell you that it's moronic. But it is the true power and wisdom of God. It's found in the cross. I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What Paul is doing is giving them illustrations to help them understand that they're walking down the wrong path. The Corinthians are choosing an upward trajectory because they're impressed with the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of the world. They're impressed with all of the great knowledge, even as it exists apart from God. They love to gather around and debate. They love to make a name for themselves. They love to win the argument, and they love to show the power that they have over people around them with their intellectual superiority. And so you can see them climbing. You can see them with every debate that they win feeling better about themselves. You can see with every person that they make feel silly, you can feel them feeling better about themselves. You can feel with the great wisdom and learning that they are amassing down at the halls of Sophia. You can feel them getting better and stronger, having more power. And then they meet this guy, Jesus. They meet this guy, Jesus, Paul says in Philippians, who was equal with God, but not in a way that he considered that equality something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself and became a servant. And so Jesus is on a downward trajectory. He's on this foolish downward trajectory that every time he has power, he gives it away. Every time that he has an opportunity to stand over somebody, he kneels beneath them. Every time he has the opportunity to stand in dominance because of who he is, he says no. Because that's the way of the cross. Paul said that Jesus is on this downward trajectory. He keeps emptying himself and serving others until he gets to the point of the cross. He empties himself to the point of crucifixion on the cross. You want to see what the power of God is like? It's not in this, it is in this. And at this, the lowest moment for Jesus, where he surrenders his life, that's where you see the power of God. And so Paul's telling these Corinthians, you're on the way up and you're going to meet this guy on the way down, and what his invitation to you is to turn around and follow him in a life of service, in a life of emptying yourself, in a life of giving it away. It is so foolish. And it doesn't seem like it works, does it? Turn the other cheek, that's not very smart. Forgive, that doesn't work. This Jesus is on this path of downward trajectory, and you folks are trying to figure out how to grab more power, how to hold on to power, how to declare and show your superiority over everybody else. You don't care who you step on. You don't care what policies you enact. As long as you keep at the top. And the call of Jesus is in the opposite direction. And yes, it is foolish. That way of Jesus is the church's one foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And it all sounds so simple. But what Paul is doing here is so remarkable. What would you tell a divided, morally challenged church that is caving in to the pressures around them? It might be tempting to give them a lot more advice. It might be tempting to give them some more rules. It might be tempting to tell them that Jesus came to help give them a push up that ladder that they're climbing. Paul says, no. Your eyes and your life are on Jesus, and he's on the way down, not on the way up. And so, you saints of Corinth, committed to the foolishness of Jesus, What does it look like to go in the other direction? You saints in Corinth, instead of trying to have it your way, instead of trying to show off before each other, instead of trying to win all the debates, instead of trying to show how wise and understanding you are, what if you made it your goal to empty yourself, to give it away, to serve, to seek out the well-being and the betterment of others before yourself? Paul does this in such a strange and unique way by telling them, we're going to draw the dividing line, but my friends, we're all on the same side. We're all fools. And there's an encouragement in being foolish together, because we can call each other to account when we are chasing and climbing. We can encourage each other on that downward path when life gets complicated because we're trying to follow the way of Jesus and it isn't working out or doesn't make the most sense or it is hard. I keep hearing the words of Jesus himself when he says, you want to follow me? You take up your cross and follow me. Because the way of the cross is this foolish, downward, emptying pathway where we're letting go of the things that are so impressive to us, where we're letting go of the ways that we cling to in an attempt to impress each other. It's the way of Jesus. We're learning that if we start at the top with that way of Jesus connected to him, then all of these other things fall into place. Fools for Christ.